Last Sunday, I shared a message. It was a prophetic word that had to do with the aftermath of the election. As I've previously mentioned, I don't like to date sermons. In other words, I don't like to make reference to specific dates or specific events and so forth, because there are a lot of people out there, if they think a sermon is, you know, 2, 3, 5, 8, 10 years old, well, they don't want to listen to it because, well, it doesn't have anything relevant for me. Well, if it's the Word of God, it does. I mean, you're holding a Bible in your hand that has thousands of years of information in it. So, but last Sunday, I dated the message because it had to do with the word the Lord gave me immediately after the presidential elections for 2012. And as I'm speaking this today, it's November 18th, 2012. This past Wednesday night, I shared with you that the Lord had given me some more about this. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to have them play what I said Wednesday night concerning this message this morning. And after that is over, I'll pick up right where I left off from what I said on Wednesday night. So go ahead and play that. You know, this past Sunday, Sunday morning, I shared a message about the what happened with the election. That message was entitled, "What Happened and What's Next." Now, if you did not hear that sermon, you need to hear that. You really need to hear that sermon. I thought it was going to go one direction, but then on Saturday the Lord changed that direction and He gave me a rather extensive prophecy concerning what happened and what's next. And I've been seeing a lot of things from Christians. There's backlash now as a result of what happened. And what's interesting is that you had a whole bunch of Christians that were prophesying, you know, Mitt Romney shall win and Barack Obama shall lose. Well, it didn't happen that way. And that has created, I'm sure, a great amount of consternation on the part of those who have been following all of the thus saith the Lord, you know, all those folks out there. You know, I don't. Some were prophets, some were pastors, I guess. I don't know. But there's a lot of people were saying this, and lay people as well. I had a dream, I had a vision, all that. So now, all the people who have been ardent followers of the ministers who said those things, quite honestly, they should be very concerned. Very concerned. I know that if I were attending a church and the pastor stood up, and he went on about, I've had a vision or I've had a dream, and began explaining the dream and all this and saying this is, you know, showing that President Obama will not be reelected and so forth. And then, you know, he got reelected. I would be very concerned about, okay, what about some of your other prophecies? And I know that, you know, there were people that weren't pressing me, but they asked me about, well, prior to the election, what do you think is going to happen? And, you know, the one thing I didn't want to say is, well, Barack Obama is going to be reelected. Because a lot of people would have been discouraged. If word had spread, then a lot of people would have been very discouraged and wouldn't have voted at all. And that is not the right thing to do. If you live in a country where the government is set up to vote, you ought to be voting. Yeah, I mean, it's pretty simple. But there are a lot of Christians out there right now that should be greatly disillusioned because they were following people who made declarations that were not correct. Well, then this past Sunday morning, I played for you a prophecy that we had way back in May. And in that prophecy, God did everything but say Barack Obama is going to be reelected. And, you know, I kind of wondered at the time, well, why didn't he just come right out and say that? Well, I think it goes back to that thing of some people just flat out wouldn't have voted. They'd have just thrown up their heads and hands, or they would have said, false prophet. That's, you know. So anyway, the Lord did it the way he did it, and that's okay. And I shared all that with you on Sunday morning, and that word apparently is starting to spread. I don't know what that means. You know, 10 people? I don't know. But that word's starting to spread. And there are some people that feel like that it needs to go out to the world. I've had two people that share it. Now, I'm not saying that because I'm the vessel through which it came, because my name can be completely eliminated from it. That, you know, that's not important. However, it brings up a real question. And the question is, well, what do we do now? I mean, so many of us thought for sure it's in the bag, you know. Victory is ours. Now what do we do? And a spirit of confusion could easily sweep over a lot of people. Well, believe it or not, I have some more direction for you on that. And I'm not going to give it to you tonight. I've got some more praying to do, all right? I do not know. At this point, I don't know that it's going to be a prophecy the way it turned out this past Sunday. But I do know what I've seen. And I need to do some more praying to be sure that I have everything that I'm supposed to share. But it has to do with, what do we do now? In other words, this past Sunday morning, the title was, What Happened and What's Next? I don't know what the title will be this coming Sunday morning. Something maybe like, Living in the What's Next. I don't know. But anyway, you know, don't have to deal about titles right now. But when I show you what the Lord showed me, one thing I can guarantee you is that there are some Christians out there that aren't going to like it. Flat out are not going to like it. And the ones who aren't going to like it are the ones who just are not lining up with God's Word. One of the biggest problems that we have in this nation has to do with the number of Christians who are not in submission to the authority of God. Because when you're in submission to the authority of God, and God gives you certain instructions in His Word, and you don't do them, you're in rebellion to Him. This is opening the door for a lot of stuff to happen that does not need to happen, including increased persecution against the body of Christ. Because when you're in rebellion to God, you open the door for spiritual attack. Anyway, I don't want to get too far into this tonight, but consider that a preview of this coming Sunday morning, and you need to hear this. You need to hear this next one on Sunday morning. It's going to help you understand how you can make it through when other people are struggling. I'm speaking body of Christ now. How you can make it through as a Christian when other Christians are struggling. When I show this to you in the Word, it is going to be so clear, you're going to see it. Well, that brings us to Sunday morning, today. When I mentioned about there are people who are going to hear this and not like it, that's very true. One of the things that has happened a lot with me is I'm praying and I'm seeking God, and I'm asking Him to help me see what He's seeing. He's opening my eyes to a lot. Quite frankly, it helps me to be even more amazed, I guess you could say it like that, at His grace and His mercy and His patience. Because when I when I begin to catch these glimpses of what's happening in the body of Christ, it's almost like, gee whiz, you know, how can you put up with us? It's like, well, because He loves us. And after all, think of it this way. We're all He has in the world. We are the vessels of His family, His kingdom. It's our responsibility to declare His kingdom to this world. So, we're it. You know, that's, how would you like to be God? We're it. But anyway, you know, the message last Sunday was titled, What Happened and What's Next? Well, today, the title is Making It Through What's Next. Making It Through What's Next. You know, we've had a lot of people talk about, well, you know, the economy, it's going to go belly up and all this stuff. And I'm not here to talk today. No, I'm not here to share with you what, you know, a message about the economy. But I am going to share with you some things that the Lord gave me. In fact, I mean, even this morning, that's why I was so late coming out of my office. He was giving me even more about this. And it's a prophecy, like last week. Part of what I'm going to share with you is what He shared with me concerning things that are distractions to the body of Christ. Now, when I get to that part of the Word, I'm telling you right now, a lot of people, as they say, could get madder than a wet hen, Christians. You know, you just have to pray about these things, I guess is the best way to say it. But go ahead and turn to Jeremiah 27. Jeremiah 27. Now, what happened, let me just review briefly here on last week. The Lord shared some things concerning, you know, a passage in Exodus about the golden calf. And if you haven't heard the message from last week, go back and get it. Listen to it. It's on, the video is online now. And He also shared a passage from 1 Kings that had to do with Zedekiah and Micaiah and the differences between what they were saying. He shared a passage from Jeremiah 28 that had to do with Hananiah, who was a false prophet, and Jeremiah, who was a you know, prophet of God. And some of the things that the Lord did share had to do with what could be coming up concerning future elections, increased financial problems, how that it's going to impact us and so forth. But again, go back and get that and listen to it, and that the prophecy is available in print for those who would like to have a copy. But to lead up to this today, in Jeremiah chapter 27, if you look here in verse 1, it says, in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus saith the Lord unto me, Make thee bonds and yokes, and put them upon thy neck. And so he had to make this yoke thing, like what you would put on a cow or an ox or something like that. He made one of these, and he put it on himself. And in verse 3, from verses 3, 4, and 5, and so forth, the Lord's giving him instructions about the people to approach with this and all. But now if you pick it up in verse 6, here's the message that the Lord is giving. He says, Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beast of the field have I given him also to serve him. And all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the very time of his land come, and then many nations and great kings shall serve themselves of him. And it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword, and with the famine, and with the pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land, saith the Lord, and they shall till it and dwell therein. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, Bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon, and serve him and his people, and live. Why will ye die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence, as the Lord hath not spoken against a nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, Ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Also I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, Behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. Hearken not unto them, serve the king of Babylon, and live. Wherefore should this city be laid waste? Now, I'm going to make this statement, and then I'm going to go back and I'm going to begin sharing with you this word here in just a moment. Bottom line is this. The word of the Lord to the church in the United States is this. You better come under the authority of Barack Obama or you are going to be held in judgment. And there are Christians right now who bristled at those words. Now you need to understand, God's been looking at the hearts and there's an anger in His heart concerning what He's seeing in the body of Christ. There is great rebellion that's rising up in the minds and hearts of many believers. I will not serve this pagan president. And God is saying, you will serve him and you will be in submission to him, or you will answer to me, says the Lord. Now you say, why should I be in submission to him? He's not of God. And God would say, no, he's not of me. He is of your choosing, not mine. You made your bed, now sleep in it. And for those of you Christians who are about ready to turn this off and think that what I'm speaking is heresy, wait till you hear the rest of this. Did not God say in here, submit to Nebuchadnezzar and you will live? Did he not say that? Do you understand that what God is saying is, submit to the authority of Barack Obama and you will harvest the blessings of God into your life? That's what he's saying here. And that's what God was telling them back there. Are you seeing the parallels? Now, I know that this is going to be a hard thing for a lot of Christians to accept. But do you think it was a hard thing for the Jews to accept this back then? Remember when the Jews were talking to Jesus and Jesus said, you know, I'll set you free. And they said, we've never been in bondage to anybody. Had they forgotten about 70 years under Nebuchadnezzar? And God was the one that told them to submit to Nebuchadnezzar. Now some Christians would say, you mean we're supposed to go along with all those abominable things that he's... No, now hold on. Don't you get ahead of me in this. That is not what God said. And see, this is where so many Christians are missing it. They hear what they want to hear and make decisions based upon hearing what they want to hear. And I'm telling you now, there are some Christians who would hear what I've said so far and say, why, he's compromising just like all those other people out there. Why, he's saying that we're supposed to, you know, be in support of you know, same-sex marriage and all this. You never heard me say that, and shame on you if you tell people that's what I said. Because I didn't say that. I didn't say that at all. Hey, if you want to get an idea, do your own research about what kind of stuff was going on in Babylon as far as pagan worship and all the different gods and all the perversions. Just do some research on that and find out what God was telling these people. He was telling them to come into submission to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. He wasn't telling them to do what Nebuchadnezzar did. Therein lies the difference. He wasn't telling them live like the Babylonians. He was telling them come into submission to him. Well, in chapter 28, there was this fellow named Hananiah, and we're not going to go back and read chapter 28, but there was this guy, Hananiah. Oh, by the way, back up. Yes, forgot to say this. You'll notice what he said in here is that in verse 8, 27 verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, now look here, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon. God is telling us as the body of Christ in this nation to come under the yoke. Do you think this is easy for me to say? He's telling us to come under the yoke of bondage. You say, well, I ain't never going to be in bondage. Isn't that what the Jews said to Jesus? I'm telling you right now, history is repeating itself. I'm just going to kind of give you a little bit of advance notice. Same thing that happened back then is happening now. You're going to have some Christians that are going to understand what God is saying in this message, and you're going to have some Christians that are going to say, I'll never, not in a million years. And they're going to stand up just like what happened back here. And we'll be reading more about what happened back then. But this guy in chapter 28, Hananiah, he stands up and he takes that yoke off of Jeremiah and he smashes it. And he says, yea, thus saith the Lord, the yoke shall be smashed. Who will not have to live like this? We won't have to come into submission to this pagan king, yada, 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 yada. And Jeremiah says, you know, I hope you're right, but you're not. But you guys, now see, this. When Hananiah did his thing, he did it in front of priests. He did it in front of people. Now, you and I both know, when Hananiah did that, people would have been, you know, jumping and, you know, dancing and rejoicing and all this. You know, oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's not going to be what this fool Jeremiah said. Hananiah, he's the man of God. Why? Why would they have done that? It's because Hananiah was saying what they wanted to hear. Jeremiah was telling them what God wanted them to hear. They didn't want to hear what God had to hear. Because to them it represented hardship. To them it represented difficulty. Well, I didn't like that. After all, they're Jews. We're in bondage to no one. Okay, today, we're Christians. We bow the knee to no one. God is saying, I'm not telling you to bow your knee to Barack Obama. I'm telling you to come into submission to the authority of the President of the United States, the nation wherein you live. That's what he's saying. Rebellion is witchcraft. And it's a sin unto God. Well, anyway, this thing with Hananiah, it didn't go too well. Because God sent Jeremiah to Hananiah and said, dude, well, in fact, look here, verse 15, 28, verse 15. Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest this people to trust in a lie. You have Christians right now who are saying, yeah, thus saith the Lord, I've been to the mountaintop, here's the message. And they're prophesying what people want to hear, and they're making the people Christians now. We're talking body of Christ, making them believe a lie. Well, verse 16, therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because the Lord because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord. Notice what's said here. Jeremiah came along and said, all right, now look, if you guys want to survive, if you want to live, if you want to make it, submit to the authority of Nebuchadnezzar. Put the yoke on and deal with it. Just do it. Hananiah says, oh, no, for thus saith the Lord, it shall not be like that. Break the yoke. Jeremiah goes back to Hananiah and says, buddy, you're in big trouble. You made God really mad. You've made God more mad than Nebuchadnezzar has made God mad. And you're going to die because you've made the people believe a lie and taught them, verse 16, rebellion against not Nebuchadnezzar, rebellion against the Lord. You see that? And so what happens? Hananiah dies. Now, I'm not telling you that the Lord said to me that all these people who are prophesying rebellion and sedition, which is what it is, to the body of Christ, I'm not telling you they're going to drop over dead, okay? But what I am going to tell you is this. If some of them do, I'm not going to be surprised, and I'm not going to sit back and scratch my head and say, well, I wonder what happened. Because I'm going to know what's happened. Now, we pick this up in chapter 29. Verse 1. Now, these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. And he goes through here and gives some more instructions about where to go and different things. And pick it up in verse 4. Here's the declaration of the letter. And here's where we begin in this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. I'll stop right there. And here's what the Lord said. And what we're going to do is I'm going to read to you a verse or verse says and stop where the Lord stopped and share with you what the Lord said to me using what we just read in Scripture as an illustration. Okay? So he says in verse 4, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. He said, Israel was carried away into captivity because of their sin and rebellion unto me. Had they been obedient to my word, they would not have experienced the invasion of the enemy. In the same way, the body of Christ has been taken into captivity in this nation. So many of my children have turned from my word and redefined what it means to be and live as a Christian. They no longer truly resemble a church in submission to the teaching I originally gave through the apostles. Many congregate in fellowships that I do not call a New Testament church. Instead, I call them a No Testament church, for so much of what they teach and believe has no part of the covenant I established with humanity through my Son Jesus. If you do not believe you have been carried away into captivity, ask the heads of your elementary schools if you can conduct Bible studies with the students or have a group prayer with them each morning in the cafeteria before school starts. Ask the local school boards to replace their liberal, godless curriculum with that which is based on my word. Ask the school boards to fire all teachers who are involved with sexual sin. Ask the music teachers to teach the children hymns and praise songs. You already know what will happen. You just don't recognize it as being in captivity. How many of you are free to discuss my word at your workplace? How many of you are free to share the gospel of salvation at your workplace? Ask your movie theaters to refuse showing any movie that contains nudity, sex, profanity, and anything associated with Satan, and see what happens. How many of your city leaders have removed the Ten Commandments from their offices, courtrooms, and government buildings? You are in captivity. You are in more captivity than you realize. The voices of righteousness have been outnumbered by the voices of unrighteousness and compromising Christians. You are living in a nation that more resembles Sodom than it does a holy Jerusalem. Do you not see how far your nation has sunk? Do you not know why this has happened? Many of my children would say, it has happened because the lost people are getting worse and worse. But do you really think that is the problem? Lost people do not have my nature. How do you expect them to act? You, on the other hand, have my nature. It is because of the sin and rebellion in my church that you have been led into captivity. What is so unique about your captivity is that you chose for it to happen. If you could see what I see and know how many of my children voted for a liberal, godless government to rule over them, you would be shocked. You are in captivity because a vast number of my children have joined with the lost and repeatedly voted to open this nation to an invasion of a demonic army that is blinding the hearts and minds of both the lost and many in my church. You are living in the most dangerous time in the history of your nation. When the Lord said this, it was as though I could see a horde of demon soldiers, so many I could not begin to count them, all lined up just off the shores of our national coastlines. The moment the election was over, whatever was holding them back was removed, and they began a massive invasion of our country. The hearts of many in my church are waxing colder and colder. Many are walking in so much blindness that, unless they are restored, the day will come that they will willingly take the mark of the beast as prophesied in my word, and they will not even recognize what they are doing. Remember, I told you previously that for many, their blindness is complete. Now look in Jeremiah 29, verses 5 and 6. Now remember, what we're getting ready to read here in 5 and 6 have to do with those in captivity. Build ye houses and dwell in them, and plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may be increased there and not diminished. Now, when he said this, he didn't give me a specific word, but what he did was paint the picture, and then I'm describing what I was seeing. God used these verses to illustrate and impress upon me that Christians are not to get discouraged and not allow the conditions of this nation to distract them from their responsibilities. We are to continue the work of the kingdom, represented by verse 5, and we are to win the lost and make them disciples, verse 6, that ye may be increased and not diminished. He also said verses 5 and 6 are a promise from him that he will see us through any economic situation and that many would even increase in possessions and finances. However, this promise will only impact those Christians who remain in submission to his holy standards outlined in his word and all who respect those who have been elected to places of leadership in the nation, including the president. So in other words, if you want this to happen, you got to stick with his word, live according to what he has said, and come in submission to Nebuchadnezzar. That's the only way that this is going to work. In verse 7, and seek the peace of the city whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for in the peace thereof ye shall have peace. Now, what's he telling them to do? He's telling these Jews who have been taken captive to pray for the blessings of their captors. Think about this. He's telling them, you guys better pray and intercede on behalf of the land where you're living. And as you do, the peace that you pray in is the peace wherein you will live. He said, relative to this verse, I have said in my word that you are to respect and pray for those in positions of leadership. And when he said that, he took me to Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. Doesn't that sound exactly like what he said over there to the Jews as far as Nebuchadnezzar is concerned? For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then be not afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the law. And he also took me over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I exhort therefore that first of all supplications and prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Are you seeing here the parallel from what he said to the Jews? For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So again, he said, I have said in my word that you are to respect and pray for those in positions of leadership. Romans 13, 1 through 8, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Far too many of you are in absolute rebellion unto the leaders of your government. You are hypocrites. You find it easy to pray for leaders who do what you like, but you speak vile things toward those who do what you do not like. Yet I have said in my word that I desire all men to be saved. If your heart does not cry out in love and compassion for your president and any other leader who openly defies my word, then you have just identified a severe deficiency in your spiritual walk. If anyone is in a position to speak harshly against godless leaders, it is I, for I see the hearts of man and know his inner thoughts. But I love even the most godless among you. Why do you refuse to obey my commandment to love others? Now we pick this up in verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets and your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again to the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. Now notice what he's telling them to do. He's saying, stop listening to these people that are speaking these stupid things that are not of me. He's also saying, here's what I'm thinking for you now while you're in this captivity. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end. God's letting them know, look, you're on my mind, you're on my heart, I haven't forgotten about you, even though you're in captivity. And he's telling them in verse 12, now pray, call unto me, seek for me, you're going to find me, I'll be found of you. In the midst of your captivity, you're going to know me. You're going to experience my presence if you do what I'm telling you to do. Well, he said, do not lose your understanding of who I am. I am Almighty God. I created the universe and all that is therein. By my word, I caused that. By my word, I caused what did not exist to exist. Do you think it is a difficult thing for me to see to your needs in all adversity? Just as I preserved Noah and his family because of his right standing before me, I can preserve you and your family in the greatest of trials. But do not forget that Noah had to obey me and build the ark. I did not build the ark for him. I simply told him how to build it. In the same manner, you must obey me to see my provision. If you expect me to help you through the days to come, then here is what you must do. Now I'm going to read these to you. And there are six specific points that he gave me. And I'm telling you right now, some people are going to take issue with this. But you know what? Take it up with God. Number one, pray for the peace of your nation and all your leaders. Do you hear me? I say, pray for their peace and the blessing of my presence in their lives. You know, it's amazing to me how many Christians would pray just the opposite. Well, number two, declare your love for your leaders. Do you hear me? I said you are to speak a genuine love for your leaders. How many of you can say, I love Barack Obama? You know what? There's Christians I've heard say things, I can't stand that man. I can't even stand to look at that man. I can't stand to hear that man's voice. I can't stand. You are wrong. You are in rebellion to the Lord, and you're going to stand accountable for this. Now, I know some people don't like to hear this, but you know what? Boy, I don't know, some people out there are really getting upset. I can feel it. There's a disturbance in the force. You better get over yourself and not forget that Jesus Christ died on that cross for Barack Obama and everybody in his cabinet, everybody in Congress, all these people that are out there. He died and shed his blood for them like he did for you. And if you think for one minute that God prefers you over them, you're desperately wrong. Desperately wrong. Now get over it. He said, declare your love for your leaders. Do you hear me? I said you are to speak a genuine love for your leaders. Loving them does not mean you approve of what they do, for even I do not approve of what many of them do. Even so, I love them with an everlasting love. Many of you will fail at this point because of the stubbornness and hardness of your hearts. If you do not love your leaders, then how can you justify sitting at my holy communion table and partake of the body and blood of my Son? How can you truly say you love me when you are refusing to allow my love to flow through you to others? I mean, years ago, I would have been the same way. Why, I can't stand that man. I wish God would strike him dead and all this other. I've got news for you. God doesn't want to strike that man dead until that man's had every opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Who do you think you are? You're on your way to hell, burning in a lake of fire for all eternity, and if somebody hadn't prayed for you, you'd have probably never accepted the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, it's like when we get saved and we're saved for a long time, we kind of forget how our condition used to be. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, when you were lost, you were no better than Barack Obama or anybody else that you say you don't like. You were just as lost as anybody who's never accepted Jesus as Savior. Well, number three. Now remember, what God is telling us here are things that we must do to experience His move and provision in our lives. Just like He told the people there in captivity, He said, do this, and I'll move on your behalf and help you and be there for you, provide for you, even in captivity. Number three, stop complaining about taxes, health care, and the cost of living. Ouch. Ouch is right. He said, Brother Martin, you didn't just say that. No, I didn't. I'm just reading to you what God said to me. Listen, God is saying, stop it. Not me. Thing is, I don't like to be around people that are doing it anyway. God's saying, thus saith the Lord, stop complaining about taxes, health care, and the cost of living. All your complaining is nothing more than you verbalizing your lack of faith in me. Did I not see Israel through the plagues that struck Egypt? Did I not feed Elijah by using ravens to deliver him food? Did I not protect my son when the order to kill him was given by Herod? Did I not miraculously provide Peter with the temple tribute when he found money in the mouth of a fish? Did I not tell you to seek first my kingdom and all the things you need would be added unto you? Stop complaining and speaking lack over your lives. Start declaring my care and provision for you, thus building an ark of safety. Number four. Now, if I haven't gotten people upset, no, wait, I don't want to take credit for this. If the Lord hasn't gotten people... If some folks aren't honked off now, this number four is really going to be fingernails on the chalkboard of life. Immediately cease listening to all of those who prophesy in error. So many of you are ensnared in profane and vain babblings, caught in the trap of striving about words, and captivated by the foolishness of wagging tongues. Why do so many of you yield yourselves to hours of study and research on the conspiracy theories and rumors of secret societies you believe have infiltrated your government? Why are you trying to analyze and determine the identity of the Antichrist? Why are so many of you wasting your time trying to figure out where your president was born? That's what he said. Do you not think I know where he was born? Now think about it. Do you not think I know where he was born?
Well, God, we must not. We're trying to help you out here.
Do you not think I know what goes on behind closed doors? These things are nothing more than contrived distractions of the enemy designed to get you to waste valuable time that hinders your spiritual growth. Do you think your children are really going to care where the president was born if there is no food in your cabinets? Where do you think you would be in your spiritual walk if you had devoted as much time to prayer and the meditation of my word? Do you hear me? I am telling you to stop wasting your time in all these things and to stop giving an ear to those in my church who are living in this trap of the enemy. Stop it now. And this one right here, I never cease to be amazed at how many Christians are chasing after all of these things. What a waste of time.
Yes, but bless God, if the president wasn't born in the United States, then he shouldn't be the president.
Are you serious? Where was George Washington born? You don't even know. I'm only going to spend a real short amount of time on this one. Do you honestly believe the way that the political system has been over the last 16 years, that if the powers that be, I'm talking the Republicans, had absolute definitive, we can prove it before the Supreme Court proof, that they could pull out birth information and have Barack Obama removed as the president, don't you think they would do it? Come on! I don't care if you like this or not. You know what? There's a bunch of Christians out there. You're like a bunch of little kids fussing over your toys. Man, grow up and get over yourself. You want to turn me off? Go ahead. I'll still be here. Look, you need to understand. We're getting closer to the return of Jesus Christ, and the stuff's going to hit the fan more than ever. And you've got Christians running around fussing about, well, yeah, but he shouldn't be the president because we don't know where he's born. Oh, did you know that the Illuminati has taken over Congress? Why, have you ever studied the architectural design of Washington, D.C.? The Masons are behind it all. Who stinking cares? Jesus is Lord. Will you get over it? Quit wasting your brain cells on all of this stupidity. Start seeking first the kingdom of God. Start conforming to the image of Christ. Do you think Jesus was worried about conspiracies? No. He went around delivering people, casting out devils, performing miracles. Doggone it, we're the body of Christ. We're not supposed to worry about all of this other stuff. We're supposed to represent Jesus. God knows all this stuff.
You say, well, boy, you're on your soapbox today.
I tell you what, do this. And I mean this in all sincerity. Go home and spend time in prayer and ask God, give me your heart over this. I want your emotions over all this stuff. What are you really feeling? Just ask Him. Because I'm telling you now, this is a part, well, it's just like what he said right here. That this is just a contrived act of the devil, a contrived distraction of the enemy to get you to waste your time. You know what? Okay, so let's say the Illuminati has taken over Congress. Let's say that the Masons designed Washington, D.C. to channel the powers of darkness. I mean, good heavens. Let's say that Barack Obama was born on Mars. I mean, you know what? When it comes to the kingdom of God and the things we see in Scripture, what difference does it make? We're the body of Christ. I mean, really, Jesus said those of us who are born again, we're not of this world. Therefore, ain't none of us qualified to be president either. I mean, we've been born again, right?
We need a Christian in the White House. Yeah, well, he wasn't born in the U.S.
He was born in heaven. I know that, look, I don't know, maybe you haven't seen some of the things I've seen from Christians. Man, there are Christians that are ate up over this stuff. It's weird. I mean, there are some that have been posting all this crazy stuff there on Facebook about all these different things. I've come really close to unfriending them because I just don't want to waste my eyeballs on that stuff. And I don't. When I start reading the first few sentences, it's like, you know, forget this. Boom, I'm out of here. I don't want your conspiracy emails, all right? There's edification, exhortation, and comfort. Okay, that's what I want from the Word of God.
Yes, but all these things are true.
Okay. Then stop wasting your time and hours and life digging into it and get on your knees and pray over it. Cast your care over onto the Lord. After all, guys, come on, He knows all this stuff. He knows it ahead of time. Anyway, number 5. Seek the sanctuary of my presence that comes with prayer, meditation in my word, and worship. Remember, The power of my word is power for healing, provision, deliverance, protection, and authority over the enemy. Fear grips the hearts of my children who do not know their father. Just as young children in the natural run to the arms of their father in times of fear, pain, loneliness, and despair, I want you to run into my arms and stay there. I am your father, and I am your everlasting ark of safety. Number 6, stop isolating yourself from me and my church. There is a reason I instructed you to not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. The day is coming when many of my children are going to feel alone and desperate, all because they have ignored my instructions and decided for themselves they do not need a church family. I am telling you, for your own good, you must associate yourself with a church that refuses to compromise my word and its power. A church that is founded on an uncompromising approach to my word is a powerful ark of safety. Now, back to Jeremiah 29, verse 15. Because you have said, the Lord hath raised us up prophets in Babylon. Know that thus saith the Lord to the king that sitteth upon the throne of David, and of all the prophets that dwelleth in this city, and of your brethren that are not gone forth with you into captivity. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will send upon them the sword, the famine, and the pestilence, and will make them like vile figs that cannot be eaten, they are so evil. I will persecute them with the sword, with the famine, and with the pestilence, and will deliver them to be removed to all the kingdoms of the earth, to be a curse and an astonishment and a hissing and a reproach among all the nations whither I have driven them. Now let me just stop right here and maybe help clarify. Remember, he just got through telling us, if you submit to the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, in other words, if you submit to the authority of your president and you do these things I'm telling you, you're going to make it through the tough times. I'll be there for you. But to those who don't, they're going to be impacted by the bad things that happen. So what you're seeing here, God is telling us, you're going to have members of the body of Christ who are going to make it okay, but then you're going to have some that are just completely messed up in their life, and it's because they're in rebellion. Well, continuing in verse 19, because they have not hearken to my words, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. Hear ye therefore the word of the Lord, all ye of the captivity, whom I have sent from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, of Ahab, the son of Kaliah, and of Zedekiah, the son of Messiah, which prophesy a lie unto you in my name. Behold, I will deliver them into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall slay them before your eyes. In other words, the Christians who are in rebellion, they're facing government persecution. You better get a hold of this. And God is saying, but in the midst of it, if you do what I'm telling you, I'll give you favor. And that's what he talked about over there in Romans and in 1 Timothy. He says, if you do what I tell you to do, I will give you favor. And the thing is, he's not saying compromise and bow the knee to the policies of Nebuchadnezzar. I hope you're seeing this. And all of them, verse 22, shall be taken up, a curse by all the captivity of Judah, which are in Babylon, saying, the Lord make thee like Zedekiah and like Ahab, whom the king of Babylon roasted in the fire, because they have committed villainy in Israel and have committed adultery with their neighbors' wives and have spoken lying words in my name, which I have not commanded them. Even I know and am a witness, saith the Lord. Now, I don't want you to think that God is saying that those who are in rebellion are guilty of literal adultery. All right? There's imagery in this. Thus shalt thou, verse 24, thus shalt thou speak to Shemaiah the Nehelamite, saying, thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, because thou hast sent letters in thy name unto all the people that are at Jerusalem, and to Zephaniah the son of Messiah the priest, and to all the priests, saying, the Lord hath made thee priest in the stead of Jehoiada the priest, that ye should be officers in the house of the Lord, for every man that is mad and maketh himself a prophet, that thou shouldst put him in prison in the stocks. Now therefore, why hast thou not reproved Jeremiah of Anathoth, which maketh himself a prophet to you? For therefore he sent unto us in Babylon, saying, this captivity is long. Build ye houses, and dwell in them, and plant gardens, and eat the fruit of them. And Zephaniah the priest read this letter in the ears of Jeremiah the prophet. Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, send to all them of the captivity, saying, thus saith the Lord concerning Shemaiah the Nehathelite, or whatever he is, because that Shemaiah hath prophesied unto you, and I sent him not, and he caused you to trust in a lie. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will punish Shemaiah the Nehemite and his seed. He shall not have a man to dwell among this people, neither shall he behold the good that I will do for my people, saith the Lord, because he hath taught rebellion against the Lord. Now, I hope you saw the imagery of what God is saying here. That these people, these ministries who stand up, and they are speaking against our president. It's one thing to stand up and say, look guys, abortion's wrong. The sexual perversions are wrong. Okay, that's not speaking against the person. It's speaking against the ungodly issues which contradict the word of God. There's a difference here. But when the people stand up and preachers begin to stand up, Barack Obama, he's not my president. Are you a citizen of the United States? Yes, he's your president. Like it or not, he is your president. And because he's your president, he's in that place of authority. And God is saying, you had better bow the knee to the authority of the position. Be in disagreement with the policies that are ungodly, but submit to the authority. Don't rise up in rebellion. And if you'll do this, I am going to move in your life, no matter how difficult it gets in this nation. No matter what happens to the economy, no matter what the price of gas, he says, I'm going to move and meet your need. Thing is, you know, all too often we confuse wants to be needs. God says, no, I'm going to meet your need. I'll meet your need. I'll get you through this. And there are other people who are going to struggle, but I will get you through it. And in this, when he's talking about this Shemaiah and what God's going to do to him, about how that God's going to bring judgment on him, you're going to see ministries that if there's a, let me rephrase this. If there's a ministry that has stood up and spoken publicly against Barack Obama or leaders, God's going to bring judgment on those ministries. Now, I don't know what that means. I really don't have clarity on that. I don't know. I'm not saying that the heads of the ministries are going to die. They might. They may face horrible financial problems. They may face their buildings being repossessed by the banks. I mean, I don't know. So I can't give specifics on that. But God's making it very clear that when anybody stands up and speaks rebellion to the leadership, that God's going to take it personally. I mean, do you understand what God was saying in this passage? God was saying, Nebuchadnezzar has my support. Nebuchadnezzar has my endorsement to be your leader for the next 70 years. Now look, unless some kind of weird, we never heard of anything like this before thing happens, Barack Obama is not going to be our president for the next 70 years. You understand what I'm saying? Unless there's some kind of change in our constitution, what all the... I mean, he's got 4 years more and that's it. Somebody else is going to be elected. Do you understand that gives us another chance to rise up as the body of Christ and do what's right before God? I mean, at least we know that we're going to have another opportunity in 4 years. We know that. So we can begin praying and planning ahead of time. But in the meantime, God is saying, you better come into submission. You better just take this yoke upon you because you're the people. Now, I know not individually, but you're the ones that voted him into office. Now, relative to what we just read, he said, study my word. You will see that those who rebelled against the authority of Nebuchadnezzar had very hard lives. Some were beaten and tortured. Others were killed. If you rebel against the authority you voted in, then you will face greater hardships than you would otherwise face. I always honor the seat of authority, even if I do not approve of what those in authority are doing. Remember, David honored the authority of Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him. Those who are considered leaders and voices in my church, who claim to speak and prophesy in my name, telling my children to refuse to show respect for the authority of your leaders, will answer to me. You are to adhere to the holy standards of my word, but you are also to show respect to those who sit in the seats of authority. You cannot be in rebellion and intercede for the lost at the same time. Now, let me give you an as I'm reading this, the Lord said, you need to share this illustration because some people aren't listening closely enough and they won't understand. Remember when Daniel, he was in captivity in Babylon, and the word went out, nobody prays to any other god other than to the king, you know, for like 30 days or whatever it was. Now, that word went out, that was a command. The king's seal was on it. Well, these guys went over to Daniel's house. They looked in, and there he was on his knees praying to God. So they had him arrested, and the king had him thrown into the lion's den. And you know the story. The lions cuddled up to Daniel, kept him warm all night. Everything was okay, except for the people that had done that, and they were thrown in, and they got eaten up. Well, let me say this, and it's almost like a contradiction in terms. There's such a thing as righteous rebellion. In other words, let's just say that, now please don't anybody, this is not a prophecy, okay? This is, everybody look at somebody and say, it's not a prophecy. This is not a prophecy. What if Barack Obama stand up and said, executive order number 129, nobody prays to any other god but to me? Well, that's not going to happen. But what if he did that? Well, then we are justified in disobeying that order because God said, you bow the knee to nobody but me. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? We could give all kinds of illustrations. There's a limit to obedience, but there is no limit to the respect of authority. And there are people out there that, Christians, that are just way off base on a lot of these things, but the bottom line is this. Well, let me finish with what he said here. Those of you who hear my word and give diligence to the things I have said will be as Israel in the land of Goshen. When the plague of gross darkness enveloped Egypt, the Israelites continued to dwell in light. It was a miracle then, and I can repeat that miracle for you today. Though gross darkness is covering your nation, those of my children who adhere to what I have said will dwell in the miracle of my light, my protection, and my provision. Praise God. Praise God. There are a lot of people, maybe not in here, but out there in Christian land, going to have a lot of things to think about as a result of this. And I would encourage you, if you're challenged by anything you heard, before firing off, you know, the mean, hateful emails and all this other stuff, you know, pray about this. I mean, truthfully, when you look at this, it would have made no sense at all to the Jews to bow the knee to Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, to come into submission to his authority. But God told them to do that. And the reason was because of their sin and rebellion. But not all the Jews were in sin and rebellion. But the ones who weren't were outnumbered by the ones who were. And the leadership was in rebellion, the leadership of the Jews. That's why it happened. Well, that's why we're in the mess we're in right now, guys. Thing is, God's promise is right here. I'm going to be there for you. Just do what I'm telling you. And you're going to see me come through for you, just like I did for people throughout my word. You know, the truth is, I mean, I don't like to admit this, but all these things that we're seeing happen here in our nation, everything's just getting lined up for the book of Revelation. You know, it is. And you can believe in rapture, you know, a pre-tribulation rapture. You can say there is no rapture. I mean, either way, it doesn't matter. Bottom line is, all these things are lining up for the book of Revelation. These things are happening. How many of you remember, what was it, a couple of years ago, there's a word that came forth about increased, I don't remember the exact words, but increased strife in Syria? Have you been reading the news lately? My goodness, the stuff that's happening over there? Look, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ. And praise God, that glorious righteousness of Almighty God. My hope is in the Lord. That's what it has to come down to, guys. Develop tunnel vision on Jesus. He's going to see us through. You know, we're going to go into eternity and there's still going to be differences in doctrine and so forth. But look, if you keep your eyes on Him and these things that He said, He's going to be there for you. Hallelujah. Go ahead and stand.